Amen. Well, I'm excited about today. I'm apprehensive because of the time that I have, which is limited, but we're going to give it a full shot anyway. We have been, we've got a number of guests with us, and we've been doing a series of lessons called The True Story of the World, and we're looking at the grand scope and scheme of God and bringing about a blessing. What God is doing is he's reversing the curse that occurred from Genesis chapter 3, chapters 3 through chapters 11. God called Israel to be his rescue team, his rescue mission. They crashed the fire truck on the way to the wreck for the world. And so God has sent, ultimately, his purpose was to send his son. And the son now is sending the church. And we want to talk about today, Act 5, which is the church. I want to begin by sharing a story with you this morning to think about the church. In North Carolina, on the Outer Banks is of a particular area, about a 14-mile stretch. It's an extremely dangerous coastline. And a number of years ago, actually it was in 1870, that some people decided, the government decided that they would build a lighthouse at Cape Hatteras. Has anyone ever been there before and seen this lighthouse? It's a fascinating feature. For about 400 years, there were over 300 ships that crashed and that were wrecked in this 14-mile stretch of beach. And so they built this lighthouse there at Hatteras, Cape Hatteras, in 1870. It was a massive structure, 208 feet tall. It took 1.25 million bricks to construct. The walls are 4 feet thick. It's an impressive, impressive structure. What was the purpose of it? What's the purpose of any lighthouse originally? It was to project light to save lives. That was the purpose of a lighthouse, to project light to save lives. And the first guy that was the keeper of the flame, that's what they called these people. You had to keep the flame, and when you kept the flame, you were projecting light and you are saving lives, all right? And the first guy, his name was Adam Gaskins. He was given the responsibility of running the lighthouse for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every day of the year. That was his job. He took the job. They gave him a house and gave him charge of the lighthouse for $333 a year. Adam Gaskins. He burned 46 gallons of whale oil every night to project light from this lighthouse. Of course, later on, as the years went by, they converted it to electricity. But for 129 years, get this, church, for 129 years, the lighthouse at Cape Hatteras shone brightly until 1999, originally it was about 1,500 feet of beach in front of the lighthouse, but that had eroded to about 150 feet. And so in 1999, they decided that they wanted to move the lighthouse further back inland. And that's what they decided to do. And so they hired, has anybody ever heard of the International Chimney Corporation of Brooklyn, New York? Anybody ever heard of that one? They hired these guys in 1999. These guys' motto, the Chimney Corporation's, their motto was, if you can build it, we can move it if you have enough money. I like that. So the U.S. had enough money then. I don't know where we stand now, but we spent $12.5 million to move this lighthouse about 1,600 feet back inland. And they built railroad tracks, able to dig it up, somehow get this on some kind of car, and they moved this thing anywhere from 2 to 3 feet a day until they had moved this thing 1,600 feet inland. Well, nowadays, it's not a lighthouse anymore. It doesn't serve its original purpose. It doesn't project light to save lives. It's a museum of what was, and now this is what it looks like today. So if you want to go to Cape Hatteras, you can go see this really famous, amazing lighthouse, a lighthouse that is now nothing more than a museum. Have you all ever been up along the East Coast and you've seen these different yacht clubs all up and down the East Coast, all of these yacht clubs. Do you know that the original, what the original purpose of the yacht clubs was? These were rescue stations. When people would come in ashore and find themselves in some kind of bind or in danger of their lives, these yacht clubs, which were rescue stations, would send people out to go and to save people's lives. That is not the job of or the purpose of yacht clubs anymore up and down the East Coast. Do you know what the purpose of yacht clubs is today? It's a social setting where you can play poker and drink beer till the daylight's gone and the daylight comes again. That's the purpose of yacht clubs today. It's a social setting. Church, do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear what I'm saying? The message that we're trying to illustrate today. When a church loses its purpose, where it becomes a museum, which there's plenty of church buildings that become museums across the world, we become irrelevant. Or if we're no longer a rescue station, we convert ourselves from a rescue station to being a social club. But this is not the purpose of God for creating the church. Now, we've shared in the story as we've progressed in this sermon series that the true story of the world is like a drama. It's like a six-act play in which God reveals something more and he does something greater. It begins in Act 1, creation, Genesis 1 and 2. We see that God's world is good and it's perfect and it's harmony, it's peaceful. And then in Act 2, you see the fall. And from Genesis chapter 3 through chapter 11, you see the fallout from the devastation that sin has on the world. And then God calls Abraham, and through Abraham, the descendants of Israel. And that was Act 3, and they are to be God's rescue mission for the world so that all nations of the world would be blessed. They failed miserably in that, but God used a remnant. And he brought about his full purposes in Jesus Christ. And that is Act 4, in which Jesus comes to the world and he dies on a cross so that you and I, we trade places with Christ. He takes our sin and suffers the punishment and penalty for sin on the cross, and we receive his righteousness. We are counted justified. We've been made holy because of what Christ has done. Well, Jesus ascends into heaven. And he calls and he reconstitutes Israel. Check this out. How many apostles were there, church? How many? It's not a trick question. Just how many are there? There's 12. How many tribes of Israel were there? There were 12. Okay? What was Israel to do? They were to bless the nations. What Jesus is doing in calling the 12 apostles is he is reconstituting God's true Israel. And the Ephesians chapter 2 even talks about the church is built upon the apostles and the prophets, right? And with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone, what God is doing now through the church, beginning with the apostles, is he is reconstituting Israel. You and I are the new Israel. You and I are the new rescue mission for the world. Amen? This is who we are. This is our purpose. We're not called to be a social club. We're not called to be a museum. We are God's rescue team, bringing in blessing and light to a dark and accursed world. That's our job as God's church. And so we see this trajectory. That was my best shot at it. I tried to do as good a job as I could. The scope of God's blessing was in the world. And then God's scope reduced to Abraham and Abraham's descendants, Israel. And Israel failed at that, but there was a remnant in which God worked his plan and purpose out. And it comes to Jesus on the cross. Now look what happens to the trajectory. Do you see the trajectory? It's like a shotgun, baby. It just gets wider and wider as it goes out. It goes from the apostles, and the apostles established the church. And what's the job of the church? The church is to take the message of Christ to who? The whole world. This is the trajectory of God in bringing about the blessings to the world and reversing the curse that came through Genesis chapter 3. So how does God's message of reconciliation and blessing get out to the nations? Well, God is going to do it through the church. I want to share a few passages from Colossians that illustrates this and talks about this. Paul says to them, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness, his divinity and his character all converge in Jesus Christ." all of his fullness dwell in him through him to reconcile to himself things, all things. Did y'all see that? There is a terrible misconception in the church. I'm going to talk about this in a few minutes, Lord willing, if I get there. That the church sees itself as nothing more than selling fire insurance policies so that you don't get the fires of hell cast down upon you. And your job as Christians is to maintain your policy so you can fulfill that song, I'll fly away, oh glory. I like the song, but that's just not the calling of the church. We're not to escape. We are to go to where the darkness is, bringing the light. We are conquerors through him who called us. So God is reconciling all things. It's not about us going to heaven. It's about the whole heaven and earth being renewed and recreated and all of the brokenness brought about by sin being saved through the work of Christ. He's reconciling all things that were lost, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now look here. Once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, Paul says. But, I love that word, now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through his death, through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusations. Our greatest problem, church family, is because when we have sin in our life, we've lost holiness. We are not pure. We cannot be in relationship, in fellowship with God, when you and I are impure and unholy in our lives. We have not been reconciled to God. But what God has done is he has taken his son Jesus and he paid that penalty so that you and I could be made holy, could be counted holy, could be reckoned holy. And God's holiness will be perfected in our lives when Christ returns. But look what Jesus has done for you. You are counted right now. God sees you as free from blemish. Some of y'all woke up this morning and you did a good job of covering all those blemishes, right? I mean, you had to make a good standing, a good showing when you came here to church, because you didn't, well, except for Larry. Larry don't mind. He's just ugly all the time, and that's all right. He doesn't really care. And I kind of don't care. But do we care spiritually about our blemishes, what's going on in our lives, the unholiness? What God has done is he has saved us through Jesus, changing our lives. And so Paul says in Colossians 1:27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he was going to bless who? All nations. Say that with me. He's going to bless who? All nations. Do you see this, church family? God, through Christ now, he's blessing everyone, the Gentiles, everyone that's non-Jew, and the Jew alike. And that is this, that God's presence has come to dwell in your life. Christ in you and the hope of glory. Look here what he says in Galatians 3:14. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. So here's what we are as a church. Here's what we are as a church. We are called out of the world to be sent to the world so that the world would be blessed by God. Let me say that one more time. You and I, the church, the ecclesia, the called out, you and I are called out of the world. Okay, we're made holy. We're no longer in darkness and sin to be sent to the world. Okay, we're on mission with God so that the world would be blessed through the work of Jesus Christ in the world. Well, how did this start? We're going to talk about this, and we're going to talk specifically about the kingdom of God, restoring what is lost, reconciling what's been alienated. What God is doing is God is getting the world back under the rulership of the rightful king. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. Do you remember in John chapter 10, Jesus says, the thief, speaking of the devil, came to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And so what we see here are these dominions, these kingdoms, And Satan is trying to steal and to kill and destroy. Jesus is coming back and his kingdom is overpowering the kingdom of darkness. And his is about bringing life to fullness in the church. That's what the ascension of Jesus Christ, let me back up a little bit. That's what the ascension of Jesus Christ is all about. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And we're going to see how this gets started. All right, so I want you to work hard at staying with me. I want you to get it this morning, the purpose of the church. And we're going to make some great application at the end of this lesson. But I want you to understand this basic knowledge. Look here at Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and following. It says, so when they met together, the apostles, the 12, Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times and the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But when you receive power, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What was the promise to Abraham? God's going to bless what? All nations. Ends of the earth kind of stuff. Jesus is sending the apostles to bless the whole world. And then in verse 9 it says this, after this he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now what's going on? This is referred to as the ascension. What Jesus is doing in his ascension is he is ascending the throne. The scriptures tell us that he sits where? Where does Jesus sit right now? The Bible says he sits at the right hand of God. Okay, he is Lord of all. Now, I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 2, because I'm a little frustrated. I'm like, hey, if Jesus is Lord of all, how come there's all this human trafficking? How come there's all this slave trade that's going on? There's never been so much slavery proliferated in the face of the earth as there is today. We always look back and think, woo, that was a bad time. That was a dark time in the world. Why is it that America is just full of drugs and full of people desiring to flee pain in their life through alcohol? Why are we always running? Where's all this darkness coming from if Jesus is Lord of all? Why doesn't he come here and fix this thing? Look here at Hebrews chapter 2. I'm sitting here talking. I didn't get there myself. Here we go. Hebrews 2, verse 8. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Did you get that? He is Lord of all. Everything is under his dominion. Yet at the present time, we do not see everything subject to him. What do we see? We see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, and now he's crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Amen, church family? That's incredible good news. So Jesus here, so what are we saying? Jesus is on the throne. He has ascended to heaven. He is Lord of all. Everything is subject to him, but we don't see everything subject to him. But our lives are subject to him, and when we live out the rule and the reign of the kingdom of God, we push back the darkness. The church is called to be conquerors, ushering in the goodness, the moral goodness of the light of the character of Jesus Christ. So the ascension of Jesus, go back to Acts chapter 2. The ascension of Jesus, verse 33 says, he's exalted to the right hand of God. Okay? Acts 2:36 says that he is both Lord, that God has made this one you crucified both Lord and Christ. Jesus is Lord, but his lordship is different than Caesar. You see, Caesar spills everyone else's blood. Jesus, as Lord of all, spills his blood for everyone else. Do you see the difference? And we have Caesar-like leaders throughout the history of the world. God comes in and says, man, you're really good at killing everybody. Can you raise them from the dead? Let me tell you how. It's going to be through the resurrection. And the message is going to be taken through the church to the world so that they can be reconciled to God. They can be raised from the dead. They can live counted as sinless in their lives. They can be filled with God's Spirit, be forgiven of their sins, and take this message to the world. You and I are called out of the world to be sent to the world so the world can be blessed by Almighty God. Amen? That's our purpose. That is our calling, church family. The restoration of the kingdom. It's frustrating to me because it's a two-stage process. It's already, the kingdom of God has showed up. It's already, but it ain't yet. Okay? Jesus says, it's already, but it's not yet. Look here at, I might have got my, there we go. Let's see here. There we go. All right. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. It's already, but it's not yet. Peter preaches to the people when they realize what they had done to Jesus. I mean, just 7 weeks before, these people were saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. The Spirit shows up. The apostles are empowered to preach. They are convicted. And Peter says this when they say, what do we do? He says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that he may send the Christ who's been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain until in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. So this is what God is doing. It's already, but not yet. What's the already part of the kingdom of God? It's the already part is the fact that you and I can be forgiven of our sins. And you and I can receive the gift of God's presence, the empowering, life-giving presence of the Holy Spirit. So, the mission of the church is the mission of Jesus to bless the whole world. And so God sends the Spirit. Look with me in Acts chapter 1. Let's go back here. So Judas, what does Judas do? Judas helped crucify Jesus. There's not 12 apostles. There's not 12 tribes of Israel. I mean, there's not 12, there's 11. And there's not 11 tribes of Israel, there's 12. And we're reconstituting the people of God, which is Israel. We are, as the church, we are the new Israel. And so Acts chapter 1 tells the story of the replacement for Judas. And they spent a lot of time praying together. And then Peter stands up and he says, we need to replace this one. And so they cast lots. They suggested two men, and then they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. And Matthias is chosen in Acts chapter 1. And then we get to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Check this out, church family. Rock my world, little country girl. Here we go. When the day of Pentecost came, they're all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and come to rest on them. And all of them were filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now let me tell you why this rocks my world. Anybody know, ever read Ezekiel chapter 37, the Valley of Dry Bones? If you never read that, you need to read that. The Spirit leads the prophet Ezekiel into this valley, and there's dry, bleached out bones, skull and bones everywhere. It looked like pirates had come through. Bleached bones, here we go. And the Spirit takes Ezekiel through this valley of dry bones, and he says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And so what happens is the leg bone connects to the hip bone, and there's this reconstructing of the skeleton, and then all you see these ligaments and sinews connecting to the bones, and then you see flesh, and there's an army representing Israel standing there, but they're not alive. And then there's this great wind that comes. It's the wind of God, and it breathes life. And this massive army becomes living again. Wind of God is always associated with life or new life. The fire of God is always representative of God's presence. Remember the burning bush? God showed up in a fire, right? Remember in Exodus chapter 19, there's this fire that comes down on the top of Mount Sinai, symbolizing the presence of God. Fire symbolizes the presence of God. Wind symbolizes the life of God. There is new life and there is new presence of God here. And these men began to speak. And if you read on in Acts chapter 2, it's fascinating. There's all these apostles and they're preaching to all these people in different languages. What was the chapter right before Genesis 12? Chapter 11. What was being talked about in Genesis chapter 11? It's the story of Babel. Remember, all the people came to unify against God. Remember? And so God confuses their language and disunity and sectarianism of the world begins. What's the next chapter after Genesis chapter 11 in the story of Babel? Genesis 12, the call of people. God's going to bless all the world. Look here, church family. Look what God is doing. God is speaking to all these people in different, their own languages. These Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans and Arabs. They were all hearing the wonders of God being declared in their own tongue. It is the unbabbling of Babel. Amen? God's doing a new unity thing. Sectarianism in the world, the separation of the nations, now comes to the unity of the nations that everyone is invited in on the great blessings of God. He is unbabbling. The curse is over. The blessings of God, it's time for the blessings to come. And God gives this presence, this wind, and this fire. And so, the people respond. What do? Peter says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Friends, what baptism signifies, you can read about it in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 8. It's like, it's a drama. It's a drama of Jesus. Remember, Jesus died, and he was buried, and he was resurrected to life. When you and I, what Paul says is we die to our sins, and we are buried with Christ, and we are raised to new life. And the scripture says, if you've been buried with Christ like this in his death, you will certainly be resurrected with him in his life. And so when you and I are baptized, what we are doing is new life is coming. God's wind, God's fire is coming into his life. New life and his presence is a part of our lives. Sin fractures our relationship with God. It fractures our relationships with one another. Forgiveness is what we need with God and one another. And there's this amazing new community that's birthed, where they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And they all had joy in their hearts, and they met continually in their homes, breaking bread with one another. And God has formed a new way to live. Some people read Acts chapter 2, and they'll read Acts chapter 4, which is an expression of the church in verse 32. All believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but he shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. You know, some people read that and go, ah! Jesus is the author of communism, or maybe a softer version, socialism. The only problem with that is that communism and socialism is brought about by the coercion of power, and sometimes at the threat of life. And it's enacted through taxation or killing you, okay? They'll either tax you out of your property or kill you out of your property, all right? What God does in Jesus Christ through the church is we are what utopia had, what Marx had always, he could only hope for, but never bring to reality. Only Jesus can. It's only in this community, my friends, that you and I, where we share. We are God's people. We are new and we are different. And we share. There are no needy people among us. And if there are, then we need to help meet those needs. Not once. Don't be calling for food when you got a 85,000 square foot screen TV and the latest Apple iPhone. Don't be calling the church when you got that stuff. We ain't going to help. Not going to happen. But if you need clothes and you're starving, you need shelter, and it's legit and for real, then yeah, I guarantee you we're there for you. That's what the church is. That's what the church is. We're not a museum or a social club. We are reclaiming the world for God. Some of us think that, as I said earlier, that the point is to get dipped so you don't get burned. And then when Jesus returns, we can all just fly away. That's not the purpose of the church. There's some element of truth in some of what I just said. Okay? But that's not what we are about. God is working through the church to restore all things in heaven and on earth. We are reclaiming the world for God through love and truth and service and living humanely with one another. About a couple of years ago on a Wednesday night, I was already up here and Mindy was trying to get the kids together to come up for a Wednesday night class. One of my kids was extremely frustrated about this, and he screamed out to his mother, why do we have to go to church? Why can't we be normal? We go there all the time. I think that's pretty funny, because the point is, we're not normal. When normal is a dark, sinful world, we're not normal. And when normal is sinful, and normal is the pursuit of godless pleasures, we're not normal. We are God's rescue team. We are people that are involved in the conquering of darkness and ushering in God's light, God's wind, God's fire. Guys, you and I, we're not in the business of selling insurance policies so that you can do whatever you want. Show up, you can have minimum coverage. See, there's some people that have minimum coverage insurance policy. Okay, I'll be there on Sunday morning to take the Lord's Supper. That's my minimum insurance church hellfire insurance policy. All right, and some of you go, well, actually, I'd like to have some full coverage because God promised that those with 5 or 3 talents or 4 talents or whatever it is, that they'll be given charge of much more. So I'm not going to be a minimalist. I want full coverage benefits. And so you keep yours a little more intact. You know, you're here for Wednesday night. You're in life groups. You're doing mission projects. Woo, you're a good little Christian. Yeah, it's not the good old boy and good old girls club. It's the good boy and good girls club. So we got minimalist fire insurance policies, and we got maximalist insurance, fire and insurance policies. And I'm telling you, church family, if that's your idea of church, you have completely missed it. You are called out of the world to be different. To then be sent to the world. Where's God sending you? He's sending to your brothers and sisters. He's sending to members of your family. He's sending you to people that you work with. He's sending you to clubs you're a part of in your communities. He's sending you to people in the great state of Texas. He's sending you everywhere, all over the world. You are God's rescue team. You are on mission with God. We're called out of the world to be sent to the world so that the world can be blessed by God. Church family, what kind of lighthouse are you? Are you sending light to save lives? Are you just a little museum with a smattering of church piety? A little prayer, a little Lord's Supper, and things like that. Listen, I want to be on mission with God because great things are coming. Amen? Act 1, the incredible creation. Act 2, the fall and the fallout. Act 3, Abraham and the call of the church. Act 4, Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. And he ascended the throne and he reigns. He is Lord of all. And we are the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Ephesians chapter 1, you ought to read it. That's what the church is. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. It's not, we're not just keeping our church policy updated. Oh, no, no, no. We are the fullness of God, filling everything in every way. We are taking and claiming territory for God Almighty. And then, next Sunday, the greatest message of all, the return of Christ, and not the I'll fly away, but the renewal of all things. Oh, it's in there, and we're going to look at it. And this is what it's all about and what it's always been about from the very beginning, that God would be with his people, that he would be our God, and we would be his people. No more tears, mourning, sadness, but glory for eternity. Amen? Oh, I hope you'll be here next Sunday. If we can pray for you, church family, serve you in any way. Guys, folks, if any of y'all want to study this more, God is touching your heart. Don't you hesitate for a second. You call me. I'll come to your house. I'll sit down with you and we'll study and we'll talk about these great things. If you want, you're ready to make your life, you want to give your life to Jesus Christ today, friends, come on down. Come on down and let the darkness be taken away. Some of you have been away from God and you've been running. You've been singing this song of Elvis, I did it my way, and your way ain't working. Why don't you try God's way? Why don't you recommit your life to Jesus Christ and come out of the darkness and into the light? Let God heal, let God build, let God save, and let God send you to take his likeness. If we can serve you, come forward while we stand and sing.